righty, well, let's start off with our children's story today. Not a whole lot of kids here today, but that's okay. There's children at heart as well. Yeah, that's good. Today's story is called Moses Was Born and Called. Many years passed, and Joseph died. A new Pharaoh came to power. He didn't know about the wonderful things Joseph had done for Egypt. This Pharaoh was afraid of the Israelites, also called Hebrews, because there were so many of them. So he made them his slaves. But the harder the Israelites worked, the bigger their families grew. So Pharaoh gave this order. Throw every Hebrew baby boy into the Nile River. Now there was a woman who gave birth to a baby boy. For 3 months, she hid him. When she could no longer hide him, she put him in a basket in the reeds by the Nile River. The baby's older sister, Miriam, hid and watched over the basket. When Pharaoh's daughter went down to the river to bathe, she found the baby and felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew boys, she said, and she named him Moses. Miriam stepped out and said, should I get a Hebrew woman to care for him? Go, said Pharaoh's daughter, and Miriam ran to get her mother. Moses grew up in Pharaoh's palace, but he saw how badly his people were treated. One day, Moses killed an Egyptian for beating a Hebrew slave. Pharaoh found out and tried to kill Moses. He ran away to Midian and stayed there many years working as a shepherd. But the Israelites were still suffering, and they cried out to God. He heard their cries, and he had a plan to save them. One day, as Moses was watching over his flock, he saw something strange. A bush was on fire, but it was not being burned up. God called him from the bush. Moses! Here I am, said Moses. God said, I've seen how my people are suffering. Go back to Pharaoh and lead my people out of Egypt. But Moses said, what if they don't believe you sent me? So God gave Moses 3 miracles to perform. He turned Moses' staff into a snake and his hand white with leprosy. Finally, he told Moses that if he poured water from the Nile River onto the ground, it would turn into blood. But I'm not good at speaking, Moses said. Send someone else. God was angry because Moses didn't trust him, but he sent Moses' brother Aaron to help him. Finally, Moses went to Egypt. Christ's connection is, God saved Moses for a special purpose to rescue his people. The calling of Moses points to a greater calling and rescue. The call of Jesus to come to earth to save God's people from their sin. Moses and Jesus both obeyed God's command in order to carry out his plan of salvation. Moses delivered God's people from physical captivity. Jesus delivered God's people from captivity to sin. All right, kids, you can head off downstairs. There's unsupervised stuff going on there. VeggieTales, I think. Please be good and kind to one another and enjoy your time if you want to do that. Feel no pressure to go if you want to stay in the service. We welcome children here as well. All right, so we actually, like Shane lied to you guys, I'm sorry for that, but we do have a few announcements to make, so I don't want to point the finger at him, but it's okay. We are starting a plan for ministries for the fall, so we're just looking for volunteers in every area. So if you're feeling called to join up in a group of some kind, maybe you want to lead a small group, maybe you want to come up here and sing, please feel free to volunteer in some capacity. We'll be having an introductory service as to the ministry leads and how to volunteer coming up in September, probably September 15th. But if you don't know who to talk to about volunteering, come talk to me, and I will point you in the right direction. Speaking of which, our first day back at Sunday school will be September 15th, so be prepared for that. That's always a good time. We love our teachers, we love our kids, and we always want to pray a blessing upon them. We do have Rescue Cambodia coming. A quick reminder for that. I believe that is on September 29th that they're coming here. It's going to be amazing to have just this, I don't know, it's going to be a team of dancing and singing. They say the stage might not be big enough, so we have to, like, potentially move them onto the floor here, and we're going to have to cram in there in our seats because Calahu is going to be joining us as well. So it's going to be a packed barn in here, I'm thinking, so please come out and support those kids. We're very thankful for all the people that offer their homes. We have had many, many people, and it's very exciting that we're going to host these little guys and have fun with them. It's going to be good. All right. Now's the time where we like to pray as a church family. If anyone has any prayer concerns, please feel free to speak up. I do have one off the top of my head, and that's continued health for Grandma Ruth as Bill and her continue with the COVID stuff. It hit them real hard due to age and health complications. So we do want to remember them in our prayer. Please remember not to reach out to her. Come through the church office if you need to. Also, we want to continue to pray for Jasper and just they were able to return home on Friday, and that has to be just heartbreaking to be taking all that in. And I can't imagine. So we really want to lean in the Holy Spirit for leading us in prayer and what to say there. Anyone else have anything they'd like to share? Absolutely. And the family that continues to grow is just so many blessings in it. So that is fantastic. I love that. 10 years. Hezekiah is 9. Wow. Time goes by quickly, eh? Anyone else have anything? Yes, Bobby. Absolutely. A friend of Bobby's is going through depression and loneliness. We will definitely pray for that. All right. Anyone else? Fantastic. Those are all really good things. We'll take them to the Lord and thank him for all that he continues to do for us here. Lord Jesus, we come to you today. And we exalt you. We bring you worship and praise. We thank you for all that you do in our lives. Jesus, I just pray a blessing upon our little church today that you would be with us whether we're here in attendance or not. I just pray that we would be a church that is called to follow you in all that we do. May you fill us with your Holy Spirit. May we find courage in your word and getting to know you more and seeking you out in prayer. May we sing songs of praises about you. Thank you. And so, Lord, we have a few concerns off the top of our list here. And so we want to pray for those concerns. We know that you are a caring God and you love us. And Lord, we just know that you are still working in this world today. So we pray for Grandma Ruth. We thank you so much for her wisdom, for the fun that she has. And we just pray for her health right now as she's recovering from COVID and even from her treatments as well. So Lord, heal Bill and Grandma Ruth, we pray. And bring glory to your name by doing so. And we thank you so much for that. And Lord, we also pray for Bobby's friend who's going through depression and loneliness right now. And Lord, we don't have the right words. We don't know who this person is, but we just pray right now that your Holy Spirit comes along and becomes their friend. Let him feel your presence. Let him know that you are there with him. Bring along the right people into his life to know that he is not alone, and he's not alone in this journey of whatever we're doing here. Jesus, we thank you so much. We pray for the broken souls of this world that suffer with depressions and anxieties. problems that some of us can't even fathom, but it's so difficult for them. And so, Lord, we just pray for whether it's the chemical imbalance or just whatever it happens to be that's affecting them right now, Lord, that you would give them a shake with your Holy Spirit and say, you love them, and you love them dearly. And may we as a church come alongside them and let them know that we are there to love them too. And do this journey together and not judge. Lord, we want to pray for the people of Jasper as well, who are probably going through some shock, through some grief, through some great loss, as they return to a town that is half of what it was. Lord Jesus, we just pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit there. Bring your comfort. Bring your guidance and wisdom. Because our words are going to fall so short on that tragedy. We thank you for Jasper, for the beauty that a lot of us have partaken in. So we pray that we would respond if they call for help. And Lord, we want to bring you praise for many good things as well. We thank you for Kyle and Kyla and for the fun family that they've developed. It is just amazing to see these kids run around with such energy and such passion. We thank you that they're pursuing you, Jesus, with all their might. We are so blessed to have them in our church family here. And so we just pray that we can be a blessing to them as well. We thank you especially for Hezekiah, as 9 years old and a year removed from a heart surgery that was just, it's a miracle. And you journeyed with him, God. And so we thank you for the gift of Hezekiah. May he continue to bless us for many years. And we pray this year in Jesus. Amen. All right, so I'm going to try and get through this message without hacking up here. I managed to catch a cold somehow, and I never figure out how that's possible in the summertime. But if anyone's going to get it, it's usually me. And I tend to blame the kids and Michelle when that happens. Anyways, we're gonna look at temptation and just kind of the stumbles and falls that occur in temptation. We're going to start off with Jesus. He's going to warn Peter at one point in time. And it's a warning that Peter would deny Jesus at some point in his life. You know, it's a time of the discipleship group where it just seems that they're falling apart at the seams as they're bound to leave their master high and dry in some fashion. In John 13, there's Judas. He's just been kind of sent away in a sense as he prepares to betray Jesus. And we have this discussion with Peter and Jesus where Jesus is like, hey, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Not once, but three times. That's got to be a wounding assault towards Jesus. How much would that hurt his heart to know two disciples, one whom he loves so much and the other one he loves so much as well, but it's Judas, so he knew that one was coming. And they wound their master in some way. Judas, he outright betrays the Lord Jesus Christ to his enemies. Peter, he denies the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at these moments, we're looking at them from an outside perspective because that's all we can do. And as we do so, we'd probably state that there's not much difference between these two acts from Judas and Peter. Each one of them was just an astounding failure as they failed to stand by their master, Jesus Christ, in his hour of apparent need. It's a different time where the master is revered and looked towards, and you would never think about doing this act of betrayal. But they did. But here's the thing. These two actions, they carry a world of difference when we look at them a little closer. One act was carried out by an antagonist. An antagonist is an opposer. They are one that contends with or opposes another. While the other act was carried out, it was a momentary failure by a person who at the heart of the matter was still a great friend and disciple of Jesus Christ, and he loved Jesus with all his might. William Barclay writes of the differences between Judas and Peter. He says, Judas's betrayal of Jesus was absolutely deliberate. It was carried out in cold blood. It must have been the result of careful thought and careful planning, and in the end, deliberately and callously refused the most poignant appeal. But there is never anything in this world less deliberate than Peter's denial of Jesus. Peter never meant to do it. He was swept away by a moment of weakness. This would lead us to think that Judas was never a true believer of Jesus Christ, but Peter was. We reflect on the way that John closes the book on the Judas narrative. As Judas is exposed and he leaves the company of 12 to conspire against his own master, Jesus, and he hands Jesus over to his enemies. And in this moment, John simply writes, "And it was night." And it was night in verse 30. Night, the night of eternal darkness brought by separation from God. When it comes to Peter and the prophecy of his denial, John approaches this differently as he writes of what Jesus says and Jesus' reassurance. John chapter 14, verse 1 reads, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also." So Peter's denial is not as depressing as that of Judas' betrayal. And yet Peter's denial is hardly encouraging either. Peter denied, and Peter's the acknowledged leader of the 12, and his fall means that any of us and all of us will fall. Anyone can fall. Paul writes this to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. "You are tempted in the same way all other human beings are. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted any more than you can take. But when you are tempted, God will give you a way out. Then you will be able to deal with it." Clearly, it's a verse about temptation, and as we read it, we should take note in what it clearly states to us. Temptation will come for everyone, for all of us. Got that? Temptation, it is common to all of humanity. But this is not even the main point to what Paul is trying to direct the church of Corinth to understand. Paul's main point is that God has provided a way to escape temptation for all of his children. This means that when temptation comes, we, who are God's children, are not to think we're experiencing some extraordinary event. It's not extraordinary. And because of that, we're not meant to despair because of temptation. Instead, we are to know that we are experiencing what all others have experienced before us. And in our moments of temptations, we're to turn to God, the one who has delivered and will continue to do so in each one of our lives. You see, one of the sneakiest tricks that Satan plays on us is making us believe that our temptations are somehow extraordinary. And due to their extraordinary nature, we cannot resist them. And if that fails for him, he makes us believe that we are beyond temptation. Those are lies. Because sometimes even as we get older and age becomes a factor, we believe that there's some sort of vacation period where we are not tempted anymore. And those are lies. You see, temptation doesn't pass us by. And even if we look at sexual sins, we can see that as there's still an astronomical, there's just a huge portion of our churches that are addicted to pornography, whether you're men or women. And so most people would say that sexual sins are a youthful activity, and that's not true. Because what do you think of King David? I mean, for the most part, we're familiar with his adulterous affair with Bathsheba. This is a man who, instead of going to war as kings did, he stayed at home. That's error number one in his life right there. And then you would watch this lady bathe from the rooftop one day, and you would invite her over to his palace and carry out this act of adultery. Now let's think about this for a moment. David, he had served time under King Saul, and then this would be followed by years of hiding from King Saul, which was followed by 7.5 years at Hebron, which at the beginning of this, he was 30-ish. This was followed by David reigning in Jerusalem, during which he subdued most of Israel's enemies. And when he subdued his enemies, he stayed home from war. A little over the age of 50, he was at that time. Even in older ages, humanity can be tempted. And then as we look at age, we look at Peter. Peter is in the prime of his life as he's hanging out with Jesus. And Peter, he's well aware of the dangers that face both him and the others at this time in the ministry of Jesus Christ. It seems as though Peter is prepared to face these dangers. Remember, Peter would have heard this said in John chapter 11, verse 16. Then Thomas, who was also called Didymus, spoke to the rest of the disciples. "Let us go also," he said. "Then we can die with Jesus." Thomas said that. Peter heard that. They knew that danger was ever present for Jesus and his disciples. And Peter, he was carrying a sword at this time. So when the enemies of Jesus arrested him in Gethsemane, Peter would draw his sword and went after the first man in his path and lobbed off his ear. Think about this. For David, his temptation did not come with the warning, but Peter was clearly warned of what was to come, and our text is very clear in this. Jesus foretold his departure, and our friend Peter would object. John chapter 13, verse 36 to 38 says, Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you can't follow now, but you will follow me later." "Lord," Peter asked, "why can't I follow you now? I will give my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really give your life for me? What I'm about to tell you is true. Before the rooster crows, you will say three times that you don't know me." And there's an ironic statement from Peter that we find in here. He says he will give his life for Jesus. But in reality, it was Jesus that was about to lay his life down for Peter, for the world. All Peter had to do was remain faithful until morning, until the rooster would proclaim the start of the day. And so Peter, he understood the danger. He was prepared to meet it. He was forewarned by the Lord Jesus Christ through Jesus' prophetic statement. But Peter fell. Think about it. David was not prepared for his temptation, and he fell. Peter was prepared for his temptation, and he fell. Anyone can fall. Temptations come to all, any age, any time, and anyone can fall into sin as a result of temptation. And we need to resist this. Here's some things we need to notice from the life of Peter and why he ended up falling. We would probably state that falls just seem to come out of nowhere, that sin just yanks us down and pulls us into the spiral of despair, that these things, they're all unexpected and sudden. Rarely is that the case, as our falls usually involve some sad preparation on our own end. I think of building demolitions, and I recall in the past that some of these demolitions, they would be televised. I don't know, that was a thing in the 80s where everyone would gather around their TV and watch a building be destroyed. But you would see these grand structures. They're constructed of blocks of stone, and people would just think and reminisce of the times that that building was actually used for something. Nowadays, some of us just look at Toys R Us and like the sad state of affairs all those old buildings look like, or the Pizza Huts of this world. But these were all landmarks in cities at some point in time that they were once called home. And for the most part, many knew it would take place, these destructions. But when it did, it felt so sudden. This happened in Calgary with the Calgary General Hospital. I remember the whole grumbling and complaining about the fact that we were destroying a building, the hospital, back then. But as we watched it transpire, that one minute it was there, and the next it was just a cloud of dust and rubble that remained behind. And an outsider who knows nothing about buildings and stuff, they might be amazed. How could the hospital be destroyed so suddenly, they might ask? But a person familiar with the situation would be able to explain that for months, The demolition experts had been working within the hospital to place explosives within the main support columns and to wire the charges to detonate together. It all seemed like the work of a moment, but it was months of preparation. It was a long process of careful preparation. And sadly, it is the same with temptation. It is a long process of sad preparation. Even though the fall seems sudden, it is prepared by numerous steps. And we see some of those steps in what Peter does. His first step was being overconfident. It should be evident to us in all aspects of this passage, but particularly in Peter's questions. Jesus told Peter that he was going away, and Peter could not follow him. "Lord, where are you going?" Peter then asked him. The question is just not as straightforward as it appears to be. Peter's question is actually a protest against Jesus, because Peter couldn't go with Jesus. Peter's pretty much saying this through his question. "I'll follow you anywhere, Jesus. And when you tell me where you are going, I'm going too, just so I can prove that I will follow you anywhere." But Jesus repeats that Peter cannot follow him, but will actually follow him at a later time. And this is when Peter protests again. "Why can't I follow you now? I will give my life for you." Peter's implying that he could follow Jesus Christ, in proof of which he has prepared to lay down his life for Jesus. And in reality, it's an audacious statement from the mouth of Peter. And yet it's a statement that flows from genuine love for Jesus Christ. A statement that I dare say we wish we could boldly make, even during this time. Peter desires to be with Jesus always. Do you? Do I? Oh, how I pray that we would make an audacious statement like Peter's. Even though his statement is one that is filled with overconfidence, even though it's a statement that is in fact filled with ignorance. Because what does following Jesus even mean? Peter didn't really know. Peter, he had not learned the truth of John 15:5 yet, where it says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain joined to me and I to you, you will bear a lot of fruit. You can't do anything without me," Jesus says. Overconfidence, it led to failure of Peter. It'll lead to failure in our life too. Because his failure came not at Peter's weakest point. It was at his strongest point. Peter wasn't a coward. Peter was ready to die for Jesus. And yet an innocent question from a serving maid left him trembling. Arthur Pink writes, "Only on the ground that God permitted it in order to teach him and us the all-important lesson that if left to ourselves, the strongest is as weak as water. It is in conscious weakness that our strength lies," 2 Corinthians 12:10. We often look down on others in their sin and imagine that what they are doing we could not possibly do, but we are wrong in thinking that way. For the seeds of every sin are latent in our hearts, even when renewed, and they only need occasion or carelessness or the withdrawal of God's grace for a season to put forth an abundant crop. And we need to know this if we're to be conquerors of temptations. We must know that unless the Holy Spirit holds us, unless Jesus holds us, then we are bound to fail. In order to grow spiritually, we must lean on the Holy Spirit. We must trust in Him to see us through our temptations. If we do not lean on Him, then we will fall as Peter did. And we will be wounded and ravaged by the act of sin that we just carried out. And we will spiral. We must come to trust in the Holy Spirit completely and trust and not trust in ourselves. Then Peter continued to take more steps. Another failing step that he had was his failure to pray. feeling confident in his own abilities, right? It's easy to get on in life when everything's going good and we don't feel like we need to pray, even though that's probably when we need to pray just as much as when we're down. Peter didn't feel like there is a need for God, probably. Peter didn't ask for help. Luke chapter 22, verse 40 says, when they reached the place, Jesus spoke, "Pray that you won't fall into sin when you are tempted," he said to them. Matthew chapter 26, 40 to 41, then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray. Then you won't fall into sin when you are tempted. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." And then this is laid out for us in Mark 4. This is also laid out for us in Mark 14, 37 to 38 as well. And Luke chapter 22, verse 46, which says, "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up, pray that you won't fall into sin when you are tempted." Peter was told to pray 3 times by Jesus. And maybe because his confidence was so high, or maybe he was just drowsy and sleepy, which in a way we can correlate to one another, those two things. And Peter would let this opportunity to pray to pass him by. And because of this, he was unprepared for the temptation that came his way, and temptation easily overtook him. Do you pray? Is that something you personally do? Here's what 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says. Never stop praying. An easy verse to memorize. Never stop praying. You know, our family had an interesting moment at the car the other day. I was with Isaiah and Mercy, and Michelle was still at work. Anyway, she sent a text message, and it played over the speaker of our car. And she was just stating that she was experiencing discomfort in her stomach. I was like, all right, that's fair. And she was laying out these ideas for supper time, and I'm trying to figure out, okay, what do I want to have for supper then? Because she's not feeling great. The text message stopped, and after hearing this, Isaiah immediately says this: "We need to pray for Mom's stomach." And I thought about that for a second. I was like, sadly, that was not my initial reaction. It came from our little autistic boy that I didn't think would even bring anything up like that. And so we ended up getting stopped by a train in that exact moment. And Isaiah and Mercy and I prayed for Michelle's stomach. And in that moment, I just realized that I get it, that praying is hard work. Our minds don't always get there right away. And I get that it can be difficult for us. But there is never a time when we should not be seeking out the Holy Spirit in prayer. Praying for our spouses. They're at work. Maybe they're having a good day. And we're just like, "I love you. I'm praying for you." Praying for ourselves and being like, "Lord Jesus, fill me with more of you. Let me connect with you a little better. Let me get in my word. Let me seek you out." I need to be better at this. It was evidenced by Isaiah's response versus mine. We need to be praying when we are too tired, when the cares of the world press upon us and begin to suffocate, when we become depressed or even muddled in our thinking. But as evidenced by Peter, we need to do this in our great moments as well. When we appear strong and steady, to never stop praying. Another step that Peter takes is read of in Luke chapter 22, verse 54, where it says, "Then the men arrested Jesus and led him away. They took him into the high priest's house. Peter followed from afar." All the disciples, when Jesus is arrested, they all scatter. And it appears as though they begin to seek asylum in Bethany, which is away from Jerusalem. It's away from where the heat is of Jesus and the angry mobs. Peter didn't run, or maybe he did, and then he stopped and he turned back, or He hid for a time. We don't know. Whatever he did, it led to him watching Jesus being led away. And Peter would follow from far away. Hidden by darkness, Peter kept watch of Jesus. And it's understandable as to why he would do this. It's possibly braver than anything I would have done in that moment. But then we need to remember, is this not the man who said he would die for Jesus? Where is Peter's courage now? Peter had this fear suddenly conquer his heart, and he went into hiding as he worried that he would be detected by the enemies of Jesus. And if we're honest with ourselves, this is a characteristic of far too many Christians today. They want to follow Jesus. They want to follow him from afar for fear of consequences. They know that the focus of spiritual warfare is directly upon Jesus Christ and where Jesus stands. And so people actually think it is safer if they are not close to Jesus. Are they really safer? No, absolutely not. As the only safety for any follower of Jesus Christ is closely behind him. Stay behind Jesus. Stay safe. What is our path in temptation? Do we succumb to them? We can be like Peter on a downward path, or we can resist. And resisting means seeking out the Holy Spirit. It means not being overconfident in ourselves. It means a regular and consistent prayer life. It means following Jesus closely. And it means seeking a greater filling of his Holy Spirit. Is this where you find yourself in a season of temptation, or even before temptation comes? Because Jesus gave the keys to success in overcoming temptation. And we can't ignore those. And yet Peter ignored those points and instead went about doing Peter things. Just like sometimes I do Brad things. We need to learn from Peter. We need to learn from the words of Jesus that we cannot overcome temptation if we do not have Jesus working in our lives. Because here's the thing, Peter fell. But even in that act, we need to see the activity of Jesus on behalf of Peter. Jesus knew that Peter was going to fall. What did Jesus do? Well, Jesus warned Peter. And thankfully, the Holy Spirit is still active in this area, as he warns us as well. But he warned Peter. And that's not all that Jesus did for Peter. As Jesus prayed for Peter, and later Jesus would return to Peter and recommission Peter to service. Luke chapter 22, verse 31 to 32 reads, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you disciples like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon. I have prayed that your faith will not fail. When you have turned back, help your brothers to be strong." Remember, Simon's called Peter. Take a moment and think about what Jesus is saying here to Peter. Jesus is saying that Satan had come to Jesus and was boasting that Peter was nothing but a bag of hot air, and that if Satan were to blow on Peter, Peter would sail away like chaff when the wind separates it from the grain at threshing time. Jesus responds by saying there is a great chaff in Peter, but Satan, you are wrong in thinking Peter was nothing but chaff. "My grain is in Peter," Jesus tells Satan, "and so I will let you blow on Peter, but when you are done, you will have succeeded in all you have succeeded in is blowing away some of the chaff. Peter will be stronger than before." As Jesus is announcing Peter's victory before it has even happened, and Jesus adds that he will pray for Peter that his faith would not fail, and Peter would fail to pray, but the Lord Jesus Christ would pray for him, just as he has prayed for us. And then shortly after that, Jesus will appear to Peter after the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus would recommission Peter. John chapter 21, verse 15 to 17 reads, "When Jesus and the disciples had finished eating, Jesus spoke to Simon Peter. He asked, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others do?' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered. 'You know that I love you.' Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus asked, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Jesus spoke to him a third time. He asked, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt bad because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He answered, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus didn't dispose of Peter after Peter fell into temptation. He won't dispose of us as well. Instead, Jesus redirected Peter, and he would use Peter to bring him glory. And he can do that in our lives as well. We see this all throughout the Bible. Think about the history of some of the mighty biblical figures out there. Abraham didn't always follow through with God's directing. He stopped at one point in time. And God did not cast Abraham away, but he blessed him. Moses would run away from his calling as he ran from Egypt. We read that story this morning. God did not rid himself of Moses, but ended up blessing him. Jonah went the opposite way that God told him to go. But God did not do away with Jonah. He worked with Jonah in spite of Jonah's bad attitude. Friends, God comes to us second, third, fourth, thousandth time, if necessary, so that we might fellowship with him and be blessed by him. We are unfaithful, yet God abides here. John chapter 13, verse 1 reads this. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world. It was time for him to go to the Father. Jesus loved his disciples who were in the world, so he now loved them to the very end. That's how he loves us too. Do we deserve this? No. But we can respond to it. Isaac Watts writes this. Maybe some of you are familiar with his work. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count a loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, thou were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. When we think we're standing, we're about to fall. But when we conquer pride and lean on Jesus, we find him to be all we need. We love him. And we find his love sufficient. Let us not make the same errors that Peter did. Let us resist temptation by turning towards God, leaning in on his Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we just pray right now that you come fill us. Holy Spirit, be here present with us as you always are. May you guide us in these moments. May you bring us comfort. May you bring us courage. May you bring us understanding. And Lord, may you bring us the ability to overcome our temptations. May we see the pathways that you have created for us to get out of those. So we pray that we would grow closer to you. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.